Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Romans, and we're dealing with this amazing eighth chapter of Romans. Somebody asked me the other day if I ever thought I would get out of chapter 8. Well, it's true, we're barely, really, to be honest with you, we're barely scratching the surface of what God has revealed in this amazing crowning chapter of the book of Romans. The basis was in chapter 3, 21 to 31. And now we come to chapter 8. We are in a new position in Christ. We're under a new deliverance from the law of sin and death. A new place in which to live in the Spirit. Now we're dealing with a new relationship. We are no longer children of wrath like the rest. We become children of one who is God. And I would like to reread again those verses 14 to 17 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now we're dealing with this new relationship in verses 14 to 17. I'm not going to go over the past statements that I have made, except to say this, that we now are living in a sphere where the Spirit reigns. And the Spirit of God not only gives us deliverance from the flesh, which we had in chapter 7, but he leads us into a new family, the family of God. And some people say, well, is there any need for a new race? Of course there is. The old race is no good at all. And the Spirit of God has led us into God's family, where we become new creatures in Christ, where we are partakers of the divine nature, whereby he adopts us into his family as his sons. A new race born of the Spirit of God. As our Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born from above. And you know, the Lord himself is not ashamed of this relationship. I just trust that you and I will never be ashamed of this new relationship, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the first one in this new race. Do you remember in Romans 8:29, he's the firstborn among many brethren. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren, as we found in Hebrews chapter 2, 11 to 12. And five times, in fact, in the New Testament, he's called the firstborn. He belongs to this new race. When Jesus Christ came forth in resurrection, he made it possible for God to bring into being something, a race of people over which death wouldn't even cast a shadow. A race of people that are, everyone is eternal. And they're joined to the Son of God himself and brought into the family of God, and we can cry, Abba, Father. And as I close with my message yesterday, you remember, we can come right into the very presence of God and cry, Abba, Abba, Father. This wonderful intimacy of relationship between a father and his son. And I find in verse 16 of this chapter that the Spirit of God himself bears witness to this relationship. Listen to it. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is a mutual thing. The Spirit of God and the believer, we've been joined together in a mutual love, in a mutual life. You remember Romans 5:5 says, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. In 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And we manifest our sonship by our obedience to his word. Now, as I said in our last lesson, Let us live here on earth as the sons of God. I'm well aware we are living in a world where there are a great many who are opposed to the family of God. That's to be expected. The world is a stranger to the grace of God. The world has no time for Christ. The world took the Son of God, and they crucified him, and they cast him out. They made him an accursed thing, didn't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us. This was the cry not only of Israel, but of the Gentile world. So what's God going to do? Having spurned his Son, having spurned all that he has manifested in his love to men, God now is bringing into being a new race of people. I'm going to press this down into your heart and press it on your mind. You'll never forget it. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to a new race. You belong to the Son of God. You belong to the Heavenly One. And just as he left the heavens and came and walked the earth, and they cast him out, and heaven took him back in, just so, he left us, you and me, down here to reveal God to men, even though they reject our testimony. As the Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said, "We are a sweet savor unto God, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of life unto life, to the other, a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things?" And he goes on to say, our sufficiency is of God. My friend, let me stop a moment here. Do you belong to this new race of people? Have you taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? May I again quote to you those wonderful words in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "To as many," that takes you in, doesn't it? "To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but are born of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." What do you think makes me spend my time talking about the Savior? If it was not by the Spirit of God, we wouldn't be able to do it. One cannot live as a child of God on earth without the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God continually bears witness that we belong to God. That's why when I meet some of these dear Christians in a time of suffering and pain and sorrow, the Spirit of God so undertakes for them that some of their neighbors, they just can't understand it, how one can go through such sorrow, through such suffering, and still magnify the Lord. Of course, the Spirit of God indwells every believer. As Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's." But not mark in verse 17, not only are we brought into the family of God, but because of this relationship, we have an inheritance in which we share with him. "For I read, if we're children of God, then we're his heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Let me just stop here a moment. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, "We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time." You see, God guards us. Or should I put it the other way? God guards the inheritance and keeps us for the inheritance. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, I question if our minds are able to comprehend the wealth of this truth. Not only are we the heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. You remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God now speaks to us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, on earth and in heaven. The whole universe belongs to him. You take Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By him were all things created. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, makes no difference. All things were created by him and for him. And without him, nothing was made. And by him, all things are held together. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian friend, how rich we are. The riches of God, the riches of glory, as well as the riches of grace, are for his people. I tell you, when you say, I'm a child of God, I wonder if you realize for a moment what that means. It means you've come into a position far beyond angelic beings. You've come into a relationship that no created intelligence has that I know of. We are the children of God. He made us in his image. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back to himself, given to us life eternal, and then says, you're my children, you're my sons, you're my heirs, joint heirs with the Son of God. Oh, the wealth of this. And too many of us Christians, with all the wealth we have in Christ, are just living like paupers. Is that true? Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Oh, that we might take our position. We might take that place God has given to us, this marvelous relationship. We are the sons of God here on earth, not recognized by the world. But one of these days we will be recognized by all created intelligences in heaven and earth. We are the sons of God. You know, God is going to put you and me on display. God is going to say to the myriads of angels, of angelic beings, principalities and powers, as well as to the nations on earth, these are my sons, these are my children. I tell you, as our Lord could say in Hebrews chapter 2, I am the children which God hath given me, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren, and God is not ashamed to be called our God. So you have here in verse 17, we have an inheritance in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I remember a preacher one time telling me that you're not a joint heir with Christ unless you suffer with him. Now, I want you to mark this. Inheritance is not based on suffering. Inheritance is based on relationship. That's true in the human family. It's true in God's family. We are joint heirs with Christ because we're his children. We're joint heirs with Christ because of relationship. And the next two are joined together. Suffering and glory go together. Now you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Suffering and glory go together. Relationship and inheritance go together. Have I made myself clear to you? Let me repeat it. When you and I accepted the Savior, we became children of God, born into the family of God, adopted as the sons of God, and recognized as the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is because of relationship. Because of our relationship to the Savior, we have forgiveness, we have life, we become the children of God and the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But when we take a stand on the earth, and this stand for Christ as a child of God brings you opposition of one sort or another, and suffering of one sort or another, then glory comes to you. Now, there's a certain sense in which all the people of God are going to be glorified together with Christ. For example, in Colossians 3:4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, this is true of all believers. Or you have it in John chapter 17, verse 24, verse 22, first of all, when Jesus said, The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Or in verse 24, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given to me, these are all his children, be with me where I am, that eternal glory. We might behold him in his moral glory, the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. That's true of all believers. But apparently it's very clear also, according to this passage, as well as in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and other passages of Scripture, where when he speaks of the sufferings of God's people, he always brings in the glory. He wants to encourage us. Even though you suffer for the Savior, remember that God takes note of everything. Oh, I'm so glad he sees everything, aren't you? He's the only one who perfectly understands us. And he's the one who was sufficient for us. So that the Apostle Paul could say in verse 18, which brings me to the next division, but I want to bring this one thought in where Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, Paul was looking at the sufferings that he was going through in the light of eternal glory. If you and I were to look at our circumstances in the light of the present, we'd get discouraged. But Paul could see the glory in contrast to what he was going through. For example, you take 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, and where the Apostle Paul speaks of what is the sufferings he went through, especially in chapter 12, the sufferings through which he went. Three times received I 30 stripes, save one. Three times he was beaten within an inch of his life. He'd been in jail, he'd been stoned, and all the persecution he went through, running from one city to the other. His life was, as he said in Corinthians 15, he lived in daily anticipation of suffering and martyrdom. What made him do that? Because his eyes were on the glory. So he could say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So you see, the end of verse 17 opens the door for our hope, which you have in verses 18 down to verse 25, where we have our hope. You see, we had no hope in the flesh. It's incurably bad. So we try to live in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, so that his character and his love and his compassion will be revealed through us. Now this may bring to us suffering, opposition of one sort or another. In the first century, it meant martyrdom. It meant death. If you go to 1 and 2 Peter, you find where Peter likewise, in talking to the saints of God, the children of God who are facing persecution and possible martyrdom, he holds up before them the glory. Just like Paul here says, I reckon, I count that the sufferings through which I'm going now are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, listen, friend, and let me leave that with you today. Inheritance is determined by our relationship to the Lord, that we are the children of God. And being his children, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, and God is reserving us for the inheritance. See? And so in view of this, in view of the glory, we can say, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be a child of God. The guarantee, not only of an inheritance, but of the glory which we shall be having in Christ Jesus. My, who would turn down such a Savior? Who would be indifferent to such a Lord? And I just plead with you, children of God, to live that way today, to live as the children of one who is God. And should there be those not who have never accepted the Savior, my friend, I would plead with you to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. He's a wonderful Savior. Why don't you take Him today? Put your trust in Him. Again, may I say, to as many, that takes you in, to as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And today, while I'm talking to you, you can accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And the Lord bless you.